Should we start with a word of prayer?
Yeah.
Okay. Lord, thank you so much for this week. Thank you for all the speakers and this opportunity just to hang out with believers and laugh and eat food and study your word and just be encouraged by like-minded Christians. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of eternal life in your son. We thank you for his promise of coming again soon. And in your name, amen. All right, you guys. It's funny. I've been talking to some folks who are new, that this is their first year coming, and the overwhelming response is that the conference feels like a fire hose has just been in your face, and you're just like, I don't even know what's happening. I don't know what I'm processing, and it's a lot. And I totally sympathize with you. I'm kind of, I had to switch with Bob, so that's like, nothing could be helped. But I am bummed that I couldn't have done this on Tuesday, because then I wish that could have been kind of the jumping off point for the whole week for you guys. But, you know, we just kind of have to roll with the punches. Maybe now what we can do is just say, you've heard all this stuff. Let's see if we can kind of really bring it to one or two simple thoughts. Right? And so that way, as you leave here and you're just kind of processing through all the stuff you've heard, you can kind of go back to what I'm going to be calling the blueprint. Okay. Here's my thought on this week. It's kind of like we've been building this house and we've been going into all these individual rooms and studying all these individual passages and words in the Greek and blah. But what I'd like to do is kind of bring us back and just look at the simple beams of 1st and 2nd Peter. What are just some of the basic structure so that way we can go in and maybe fill in all the individual rooms? I don't know if that analogy helped you, but it helps me. So that's kind of my thought process behind this session, is just to give you guys the blueprint, okay? So there's two basic free grace principles that I'm going to talk about. Next session, Ken will be doing free grace for basics, just like general big picture on free grace principles. So he'll expand on these things. I'm looking at 1st and 2nd Peter and trying to apply those principles in 1st and 2nd Peter. Okay. But I would stick around for his as well. We almost talked about switching as well, but then it got too complicated. Okay. The first principle for free grace theology is that eternal life is free. It is a gift. It is received by faith alone. It cannot be lost. Okay. And I have this image of a baby, right? It's the idea of, being born. Did you have to do anything to be born physically? No, that was a gift that your parents gave you, right? The same is true for spiritual life, eternal life. It is a gift that the Lord gives you, right? You don't earn it. You don't maintain it through your own power. It is a gift, okay? So we see language like through faith alone, Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, right? So faith alone. We also see this, I mean, real simply, John 3:16, right? Whosoever believes, not whoever works or repents or gets baptized or says the sinner's prayer. It's usually depicted as birth or life. This is something I like to talk about a lot. Sometimes we make salvation, not sometimes, let me back up. A lot of times people make salvation a sin issue. You're a sinner. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. You know, you're going to burn in hell because you're a sinner, right? You need to repent. You need to say the sinner's prayer. You need to walk an aisle. You need to get baptized and be cleansed of your sins. Something along those lines. There's a real heavy emphasis a lot of times on sin. And we completely miss the fact that eternal life is the issue for the unbeliever. They need life. Right? Christ already paid for the sins of the world. So that's not the problem for the unbeliever. Sin is not the problem for the unbeliever. Life is the problem. They don't have it. They don't have eternal life. And so we need to be talking about the gift of eternal life, which you've probably heard all week, right? All the speakers at some point probably mentioned it. The other thing I want to point out, it's a one-time event, right? We're born one time, right? Physically. So eternal life, when we receive it, it's a one-time event. It's not a process. It's not something that we're continuing to do. The moment you believe in Jesus for eternal life, you have it in that moment. It's not something we get in the future. So that's the other thing. A lot of people think, well, if I'm good enough and I continue and I do the right things and I go to church and I maintain my salvation, then I'll get eternal life later, right? But Jesus says, whoever believes in me has, present tense, eternal life right now. And so one-time event, and it is not a process, and it's something we receive now. Another example, when Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. I don't have to keep going back to the well, right? I don't have to keep coming back to him and keep drinking. It's one sip and you're done. And it can never be lost. What does eternal mean? Forever. And if I have it right now, then what can is it something that I can lose? Well, no, that is the opposite of its literal meaning, right? Eternal means forever. It's going to go on and on and on. So that is salvation, right? That's what we typically would call salvation from hell, lake of fire, eternal salvation. That's when we receive eternal life. We want to make a distinction as free gracers between that and discipleship. Okay. And the two should not be mixed. And I'm going to make this point a couple times, but compare everything mixed in what way? You tell me, Mo.
I mean, like, in life, you should have both.
You should have both. But in terms of our salvation, right, we don't mix them. And I'll clarify more on this. But, and I guess when we get into 1st and 2nd Peter, what is 1st and 2nd Peter talking about? Is it talking about how to receive eternal life, or is it talking about how to live the Christian life? Based off of everything you've heard so far, you tell me. We can jump ahead. What's the answer? Number two, right? All right. So it's discipleship. Discipleship is different from everything I just said. Okay. It's by works. So Ephesians 2:8, when it says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, it is a gift of God, not of works. Right. That's not the same thing as when we start talking about 1st and 2nd Peter, and he's starting to say, hey, you need to add to your faith, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do this, and blah, 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 blah. And here's the problem. I think a lot of the time what happens is people see Paul as almost like neurotic, you know, in his writings, or Peter in his writings. It's like he contradicts himself. No, he's not contradicting himself. He's saying two separate things. And that's what I mean by don't mix it. He's talking about works, he's talking about discipleship. If he's talking about grace, if he's talking about faith, if he's talking about eternal life, then we're talking about salvation. And the two should not be mixed in that regard. Okay? Discipleship's costly. Going to church on Sunday, getting up, going, right? That costs you time, doesn't it? It costs you energy, costs you gas money maybe, whatever it is. Being around all those irritating Christians that say stupid things and do stupid things that bother you, and you have to be patient with them and teach them things. That's hard, isn't it? It's costly. It is costly. Your money, where you put your money, are you going to put it into what you want or in the church and in the things that will please the Lord? It's costly. It's difficult. That's not the same thing as the free gift of eternal life. Discipleship is talking about the quality of life. Okay, so if we go back to the birth analogy, our parents gave us physical life at the moment of birth, right? But what about the quality of life? They gave me this body, right? I have this physical body, but I can choose to shoot it up with heroin. I can choose to eat burgers and ice cream every day and never work out. I can choose to corrode my mind with pornography. I mean, I can really screw up my life, even though the physical life I was given was freely given to me, right? And I'm their child no matter what. But I can screw this up, and the quality of my life can be hindered by what I do. So discipleship is dealing with the quality, okay? What kind of spiritual life do you want to have? Do you want to have a healthy one or a sick one? And as a child of God, you get to choose. Are you going to follow him? Are you going to count the cost? Or are you going to live for yourself? And you can do that as his child. You still have eternal life no matter what. But it's the quality of life that we're talking about in regards to discipleship. Oh no, what happened? Y'all didn't even tell me. I was just gabbing and nobody said anything. Oh.
You might just need to wake that up.
There you go. Ah, okay. The other thing is it's a process, right? With salvation, as I mentioned, it's one time event, birth, boom, you're here, done. Right? You have eternal life. Discipleship is ongoing. Usually it's described as like a race. or a fight, right? Or running is another one, or growing is another illustration we see. There's like a lot of agricultural pictures, right? So growth, it's a process, it's ongoing. And you know, like those charts, those flow charts where it's like you go kind of go up and you kind of go down, and you kind of go up and you go down, right? It can be all over the map. Maybe it's down for a really long time. Maybe you die on the downward slope, right? That's how you end your life. But the point is that eternal life, again, is a one-time event. Discipleship, following the Lord, is a process. So it's bloop, 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 bloop. And you can fall out and back in, okay? That's principle number one. Now, we already, well, as I said, when it comes to mixing those two, this is where free grace is different. When we mix those two, we get a mess, right? It just becomes an explosion of just, you know, it's like mixing ice cream and sardines. Like, we don't do that, right? That would just not be a good idea, right? We have to keep the two apart. Now, Ken will talk about this more in the next session, but there are two popular mixers, okay? And I just want to touch on this real briefly, because you're going to have people who want to mix the two up, okay? The first one are Calvinists. Now, Calvinists, they say something like this. This is how they mix the two, the salvation and the discipleship. They say, oh yeah, you're saved by grace. It's by faith alone. But if you're truly saved, you will automatically have works. But what they're doing there is they're still mixing it. Because what happens when the believer fails? What happens when we fall away? What do we do? If we're looking to works for our assurance, then you know that chart that I was talking about, the up and down and up and down? Well, if I'm looking to my works to prove that I'm saved, then guess what happens to my assurance? It goes up and down and up and down, right? And I'm no longer looking to Christ and his promise of eternal life. I'm looking to myself. So I look at this as backloading it, right? They say, you're saved by faith, but I'm going to hitch on this wagon and say, you still have to have works. Because if you don't have the works, then you're not really saved. Well, then we're basically saying you have to have works to be saved. You're just putting it in the back end of it. Then you have those who front load it. And actually, I prefer these people because they're a little bit more honest about the issue. Man, this thing is like real temperamental, isn't it? What's happening? Da, 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 da. The Arminian is going to front load it. Like I said, they're a little bit more honest about it. They're going to say, oh, no, you have to have works to be saved. Okay, so they just come out and say it. Also, this would be Catholics, right? Mormons. These are kind of all the other subgroups. They're just more honest. They're like, yeah, you got to have the works, all right? It's the faith plus works in order to be saved. Now, Arminians are also honest in the sense that they acknowledge that as believers, we fail. They're like, oh yeah, you can be saved and then fall away, but then you lose your salvation. That's what they're going to say. So you've got to keep the works in order to maintain your salvation. The Calvinist will say, oh, no, you're saved by faith. It's not by works, but you still will have works. So they're both adding it. They're just adding it one on the front and one on the back. Okay. And my point is we can't mix them. And that's what free grace teaches, is that we've got to keep the two apart. I kind of think of it like bleach and ammonia. Do you all know what happens when you mix bleach and ammonia? It creates a toxic gas and you can die from it. If you inhale it, it literally can kill you, right? And so is bleach good? Is bleach good? Is it useful? Is it helpful in cleaning? Yeah, for something. It's great, right? For some things, it's great. Ammonia. Is ammonia good? Is it useful? Absolutely. They're great when we keep them apart. The problem is when we put them together, okay? And this is the attack that free grace people get sometimes. Like, we don't care about those free gracers. They're so crazy. They don't care about works. They're just saying, go live like a heathen. No, we care very much about our works, but our point is you can't mix it in with the bleach, okay? If you mix it in with the bleach, you're going to get a toxic gas, and it's going to lead to ruin, okay? And so we want to keep them separate. Both are wonderful and necessary doctrines that we have to emphasize, but we have to keep them apart so we don't mix them. All right, so we already said it, but which of these columns, right? We have eternal life on one side. It's by grace, through faith. It can't be lost. It's like a birth, one-time event. And then we have the second column, discipleship. It's by works. It's a process. It's hard. It's costly. Which of those two columns do 1st and 2nd Peter fit into? Discipleship. And how do we know that? I don't want you to memorize this, okay? Don't be overwhelmed, okay? I know the title of this was simplified, so don't worry. I just want you to get the vibe, okay? Just listen to some of the words, okay? First of all, 1 and 2 Peter are written to believers. It's introduced to believers. So right off the bat, if we're talking to believers, are we talking to them about how to receive eternal life? No. We're talking about discipleship and living for the Lord. So first of all, we're dealing with trials and suffering. Does that sound like a gift? Does that sound like it's a free gift given by faith? Count it all joy when you go through various trials. Is that the same thing as, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works. Totally different things, right? In chapter 1, verse 14, he says, be obedient. Is that the same thing as John 3:16? No. Be holy. He says in chapter 2, lay aside malice and deceit and envy and take in the pure milk of the word, meaning read your Bible, right? Is this by grace or is this by works? It's by works. He's talking about works. He's talking about Christian living. He talks about abstaining from lust. Chapter 2 and 3, one of my favorite words, we all love this word, right? Submission. Who likes to submit? Who thinks that's super fun to do? Whose flesh just falls right into that and say, oh yeah, I love just listening to the president and doing what he tells me to do, or my boss and just obeying. That's super fun. Is that the same thing as by grace through faith? No. All right. Suffering again for good is a huge theme. I'll talk about that more in a minute. He ends the book with talking to elders as being good stewards, being good shepherds. So my main point in all of that is just to point out, just kind of looking through the book, just like briefly, what do we see? It's a lot of works, isn't it? Be holy, be obedient, abstain from lust, read your Bible, be submissive. It's totally different than the Gospel of John, right? Where we see faith and the gift of eternal life being repeated to the unbelievers. Same thing in 2 Peter. He's speaking to believers. He says, I'm writing to those with like precious faith. And they've been given all things, notice, that pertain to life and godliness. Okay? So again, the idea of living righteously. Be diligent. Diligent is a big word for Peter in 2 Peter. He begins it and ends it with that idea. Okay, diligence. Does that give the picture of a gift freely given, unearned? No. Again, it's that process of enduring and works, right? One of my favorite verses to point out is chapter 1, verse 5 in 2 Peter. He says, add to your faith, and it's this ladder, and he just lists off a bunch of stuff, right? He says, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge godliness. And godliness, I want you to add brotherly love, and then he ends it with love. I'm just tired thinking of that list, right? I mean, that's just a lot, isn't it? And here's what I want you to see about this, because I think, to me, this is really helpful, this point. Add to your faith. As free gracers, we say salvation, eternal life, is received by faith alone. It's our website, faithalone.org. Faith alone. What's Peter talking about? Is he talking about faith alone? He's saying faith plus. Now, I'm not a math person, but I'm pretty sure faith plus is not the same thing as faith alone. Right? So again, we've got to keep these two things distinct. Here he's talking about what are you going to do with your life? How are you going to serve the Lord? The purpose of the book is to remind the readers and to stir them up. He's going back to basic principles about the Lord's return, and he's warning against false teachers. Here's the thing about Calvinism I just want to point out. Calvinism says, if you're saved, you're going to do good automatically. Boom. Well, if I'm just going to automatically live the Christian life, why do I need all these instructions? Why do I need to be warned about false teachers? If I'm just going to do it all, if I'm just going to magically be super Christian overnight, why do I need to be warned? Because I can be duped. Because I can be taught false things and I can believe them and it can lead me down a really, really bad path. Okay? So it's not automatic. I need to be warned. I need to have my eyes opened to these things. Okay. Oh yeah. Just real quick, I mentioned diligence is a big deal for Peter. He says in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, therefore, summary statement, Beloved. Is he speaking to believers or unbelievers? Beloved. Speaking to believers. Looking forward to these things. He's talking about the Lord's return. Be diligent. Keep your eye on the prize and be diligent. Keep going, right? Is that the same thing as if you believe in me, you have eternal life? Present tense? No. He's talking about diligence and keep going so that you'll be found by him in peace without spot and blemish. Again, it's the idea that as a believer, when the Lord returns, I want to be found doing good. I want to be found being faithful to him. Okay, so the big idea, number one, is that 1st and 2nd Peter is dealing with Christian living and suffering. We really haven't talked too much about the suffering part in this conference. You know, I was thinking about this earlier. I was like, I kind of wish I had thought about doing a session just on suffering. But the main emphasis in 1st Peter in particular, but I would argue even in 2nd Peter, is that as believers, you're going to suffer. And how are you going to handle that? How do we see suffering in the Christian life? Again, not by grace. This is something different. That's discipleship. The second free grace principle that we're emphasizing in this conference that you've heard, I hope, through this week is that believers will be rewarded for their works and suffering. Here's the gist of it. Not all believers are going to be faithful, but sometimes we're also going to have people who are faithful a little bit. Or maybe faithful more than a little bit, but also kind of like B plus, right? If we think of it like grades. And then we have superstars who are out there like getting martyred for the faith, right? And so when the Lord returns, those, all of us will receive rewards depending on what we did. So there will be differences in terms of our rewards. We will not be equal in the kingdom to come. There will be differences among believers. And this is also something that is sadly not taught in our churches very often. Most people think that when they die, we're just going to go up to heaven and we're all going to be equal and we're just going to be floating around with our harps and there's not going to be much to do and we're going to be bored out of our minds. But also that we're just all going to be the same. And what the Bible teaches us is that no, when the Lord returns, he's going to reward people depending on how faithful they've been. And there will be differences in his kingdom. So Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to reward every believer according to what they have done. Not all believers will be faithful. You have a choice. You have eternal life by faith alone. Now the question is, what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with it? You have a choice. You can either follow the Lord or you can live for this world. And Peter is really emphasizing the fact that Christian motivation, at least one of them, is knowing that Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, he's going to reward those who've been faithful. However, even if you are faithless, you will still be in the kingdom. This is one of the free grace principles. Even if you fail, even if you say, nope, I'm going to live for this world, I'm going to be a dummy, and I just want to shoot up heroin, like I said earlier, right? And I just want to be that person. You are still his child. You are still his child and you will be in the kingdom. One of my favorite passages to point out for this is 2 Timothy 2. He says, if we, notice this is Paul speaking, he says we. So who's he talking to? Believers. If we endure, is he talking about faith alone in Christ alone for eternal life? No, he's talking about works. We shall also, what? Reign. He's not talking about receiving eternal life. He's talking about, do you want to rule in this kingdom to come? Do you want to be one of the VIPs? Do you want to be a king in this coming kingdom or a queen for my ladies, right? That's what he's offering believers. You can be somebody that is on the right-hand side of the Lord in his new administration in this coming kingdom. But if we deny him, what's he going to do? Send you to hell? Say, okay, I'm bumping you out? No. He's going to deny you that right to reign with him. But, verse 13, one of my favorite passages in terms of eternal security, if we are faithless, if we screw up, we're the lazy bum, right? We ain't doing what we need to be doing. He remains faithful. He said that those who've believed in him have eternal life that can never be lost, and he cannot go back on that promise. Period. Okay? So that's the free grace basic. So when we come into 1st and 2nd Peter, that's what we see. Peter is really emphasizing rewards in his letters. He's talking about an inheritance. Okay, so with inheritance, when we're talking about that word, there is a difference between entering the kingdom and inheriting the kingdom, right? I can enter a house, but that doesn't mean I own the house, right? Like when your parents die, are they going to give you an inheritance? Maybe, maybe not. What is the determining factor? How do they decide who they're going to give the money to or the house to or the car to?
Who they love the most.
Who they love the most, yeah. Who's the responsible kid? Who's been faithful? Right? At least that's the way it should be. And so Peter's talking about an inheritance that you can gain as his child, that you can not only enter this kingdom, but you can own a part of it. You can own it. He will give you a piece of it, that you can rule over it. Going back to 2 Timothy. He talks about praise, honor, and glory. Here, he's talking about when the Lord returns, he's going to say to his faithful believers, I'm proud of you. He's going to honor them. He's going to say, thank you for what you did for me. Something along those lines. We see this idea of like, he's going to confess them to the Father. There's going to be praise and honor and glory for these people. The salvation of your soul. This is one you'll hear a lot when it comes to 1 Peter. What does that mean? When you see the word saved or salvation, what do you have to ask? I know some of you all know the answer to this. Saved from what? As a believer, I have eternal life, but boy, oh boy, do I still need to be saved. I need to be saved from the corruption of this world. I need to be saved from this sinful body that I'm in that really likes to do things for herself, you know. I need to be saved from temptation. I need to be saved from false teachers. I need to be saved from a life that has been squandered, right? That's what we're talking about. And the word soul, and I'll talk about this more in a second, it's talking about your life, okay? So that's the idea of the rewards language, okay? I have eternal life, but what about the salvation of my physical life as I am living the Christian walk, because I'm walking this Christian way. Chapter 3, verse 14, 9, he talks about inheriting a blessing. There's the idea of inheritance again. Blessing is not the same thing as a gift, right? At least not in this context. Same idea in chapter 3, verse 14. Those who suffer for righteousness' sake are blessed. You know, I was thinking about this. Under the Calvinist perspective, in Arminians, really, what would be the role of suffering? Why would I be, for example, Peter says, count it all joy when you go through various trials. In their system, why? Genuine question. Because for us, we look at suffering as like, okay, it's perfecting my faith, I'm growing, and I'll be rewarded for it. The Calvinist says, no, all believers are just going to grow and be great and be, you know, awesome. And the Arminians say, well, if you fall away, sucks to be you, you're going to hell, okay? I don't really, I don't know how they think about suffering typically. And, you know, the concept of that there's joy in suffering because we know that through that we can be rewarded and that the Lord is going to mature us in that process. So that would be another distinction, just throwing that out there for you all to think about. I'm not really sure. I'm sure you'd get differing answers. I will say, the doctrine of suffering has been so egregiously misunderstood in the church because of those faulty systems. We get the idea of, well, suffering means God's displeased with you, for example. Nope, not biblically speaking. And I'll talk more about that here in a minute. Chapter 5, he talks about receiving crowns. Not all believers are going to receive crowns. And again, I don't want to overwhelm you. I'm just trying to show you just some of the principles, okay? Just trying to show you how we see these books in light of this free grace principle that Jesus is coming back and he's going to reward the faithful, okay? In 2 Peter, he talks about this abundant entrance. All believers will enter the kingdom, but not all believers will receive that abundant entrance. David Jansen did his session on that passage, the idea of like that homecoming and just all the balloons and the fanfare. There will be some believers who enter and they don't get all that. Right? They're in, but they're not going to receive this hero's welcome because not all believers have been heroes. Let me think about that. Hebrews 11. Y'all know Hebrews 11? The hall of faith, right? Why is it that King Saul isn't in the Hall of Faith? King Saul was a believer. We're told that he went and he met the prophets and he received a new heart. He was a believer. Why isn't he in the Hall of Faith? Any thoughts on that? Not rhetorical. Like, actually, what do you think? Why isn't he in there?
Not faithful.
He was not faithful, right? He did not earn the privilege to be known as a man of great faith, like the men and women we see in Hebrews 11. So there's a distinction. So going back to the big idea. So 1st and 2nd Peter, we're putting it into the discipleship column, right? Christian living, not about salvation. And it is Christian living that is motivated by the promise of the Lord's return and reward. So it's specifically that is the main focus for Peter. Okay. Christian motivation, by the way, there's a lot of things that can motivate us in the Christian life. Gratitude, love, looking at the cross, what he went through, right? We can look back, we can look currently, but Peter is really focusing on Christian motivation in light of what he's going to do, on what his promises are in the future. Okay. Sometimes, and I could talk about this all day, honestly, I think sometimes people really elevate certain motivations over others. Like they think, oh, well, I just love Jesus and rainbows and butterflies. And it's like the Christian honeymoon phase, right? It's just like when you get married for the first time, it's just, I just love him and everything's wonderful. But, you know, life happens and suffering comes in. And that's what Peter's emphasizing, suffering. What happens when the rubber meets the road and the butterflies and the rainbows have started to kind of flutter away and fade away? What is going to keep you there then, right? And sometimes it's not going to be, oh, I just am so grateful. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Nope. Sometimes you need some concrete promises. He's coming back. There's going to be an end to this suffering and you'll be rewarded for it. Okay. All right, so here's my just kind of like main point and then looking at the two books. Here's the blueprint and then I'm going to go over our handout. First and Second Peter, big idea is Christian living, not how to be saved. And it is motivated by the promise of the Lord's return and rewards. That is the emphasis. So it's all about Christian living. Be godly, be holy, right? Submit, all these things. But it is within the big umbrella of Christian living in light of his coming and the fact that he's going to reward those who've been faithful. First Peter, you know, as we look kind of at the two books, that's the big umbrella that arches over both of them. But as we look at the individual books, First Peter deals with suffering due to external trials. This is just how I'm putting it, right? He's talking about how we deal with our kings and government and our bosses and, you know, our family lives and just like all these different people, right? Like, yeah, and they're being persecuted by the government. And so as I look at First Peter, it's a lot of how do we live in this world and all these external problems, right? Second Peter is dealing with the trial of internal false teachers. It's still a trial, still difficult, right? And being, and warning them about these false teachers. And specifically, do y'all remember from our week? What is it that the false teachers are saying? What are they denying? He's not coming back. That goes back to our big picture, right? He's coming back. If you take out the doctrine of the Lord's return, here's Peter's point. It will cause your Christian life to suffer. The quality, right? We're going back to quality. The quality of your Christian life will be diminished if you take that doctrine out. And by the way, Satan knows it. Which is why, by the way, I think most churches don't talk about it. I just came back from Italy and we were talking about the Catholics. Catholics never talk about the Lord's return. It just strikes me as just kind of odd. You know, for us as free gracers, we talk about it all the time. But Catholics, you know what Catholics talk about all the time? Death and martyrdom and eyeballs being ripped out and saints getting their skin flayed off. And they're talking about Christ and his suffering, but which is, you know, we talk about the cross and that's fine. But it's like, do we ever talk about what about the joy in trials? Why is it that we have joy in trials? You're not going to get that from the Catholics anyways. And a lot of Protestants too. Okay. Your handout. Here's my thought. As I look at 1st and 2nd Peter, if I could just distill it into one verse, it would be 1st Peter chapter 4, verse 19. I'm going to read it, okay? But it's on your handout. It's at the top. Therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, he's come to the end of 1 Peter, okay? He's coming to his conclusion. He's going to say a few things to the elders, and then he's wrapping it up. So this is his summary statement of what he just said in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Therefore, in light of everything I just said, submit, be holy, you know, be obedient, all that stuff. Therefore, as you're suffering, Christ is coming back, all that. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. I have no idea when I'm supposed to be done. I have no idea how much time I have left. Here's what I want you to see. There's 4 points, right? 4 different words that I'm highlighted here. The first one is suffer, okay? He's speaking to believers, and he's talking about suffering. So again, we're not talking about how to receive eternal life. I've given you some the scripture references to show you how that theme is all throughout 1st and 2nd Peter, okay? And then also, I've given you some scripture to show you how Christ is also being used as the ultimate example as one who suffered. Christ suffered, and what happened to Christ? He was resurrected and exalted. Do you want to be like him? You need to suffer, but guess what? You will also be resurrected and rewarded, exalted. So he's our example. Let's follow in his example. So to those believers who suffer, there's some good things coming your way, right? And I just pointed out, again, going back to chapter 1, we count it all joy when we go through various trials, even though we've been grieved by various trials. In chapter 4, he says, beloved, again, to believers, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that you're going through. So we see this emphasis throughout the book as well. And I've given you those references so you can go through yourself, that you partake in Christ's sufferings. Again, Christ is the ultimate example of this. Man, this is like real persnickety, y'all.
Just so you know,
Two minutes? Okay.
Two minutes.
All right. Wow. Okay, that's fine. I have one illustration that I'll end on, and then, but I'm going to go real briefly over this. So I'm going to skip through, and then I'll do the illustration. Will of God. Here's the thing about that. There's two types of suffering. And again, I could have done a whole session on just suffering. There is suffering for your faults, and then there is suffering for the Lord. Okay? If you go out and sleep with a prostitute and you get an STD, is that suffering for the Lord? I know I went real graphic, but I went there. I know. I did. I went there. If you do that, is sure, I witnessed to her, but now I have an STD. Is that suffering? Because I have this STD. Is that for the Lord? That's suffering for your faults. And Peter makes this distinction, right? There's suffering in the world. You're going to suffer. The question is, do you want to suffer in a way that has eternal value? You get a pick. Okay. Other one is souls. Notice that he's bringing up this idea of committing their souls. That goes back to our sessions about soul referring to our life. Okay, the Greek word there just means your life. Are you going to, what do we say, give our lives to him, commit our lives to him so that it can receive that salvation, that deliverance as a believer? So we see all of those themes in this one verse. Isn't that cool? My favorite part is the faithful creator part. And the reason is I was teaching through 1 Peter last year. Megan knows this. And I got to this verse. And do you know what's weird about that? This is the only time in all of the Bible that the Lord is referred to as the faithful creator. It's the only time. Peter's using a very unique phrase. And it drove me crazy, you all. Because I'm like, I just want you to think about it for a second. He's talking about suffering. Somebody's just died, right? Somebody's going through a hard time. You're sitting next to them. What are you going to say to them? What title are you going to point to when you're trying to encourage them in that moment? See, in my mind, I was like, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Good Shepherd. You know, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the King. He's in control. He's sovereign. I don't think my first thought was, he's the Creator. That's true. But if somebody, you know, you're sitting somebody at a funeral and they're going through a hard time, I'm not sure my first thought would be like, well, you know, Jesus is the creator. It's kind of an odd thing. But as I looked at it, I think what's happening there is that, notice, it's faithful creator. Jesus has given us promises. And Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says he's given us precious promises. What are those precious promises? What has Peter been talking about? He's coming again, and he's going to reward us. And when he comes again, do you know what he's going to do? According to 2 Peter, he's going to make a whole new earth, a whole new world. He is a faithful creator. He's coming back, and he's going to get rid of this old junk piece of earth, and he's going to make a whole brand new one that's going to be righteous and good. All right. Since Ken's taking my place, I know I can do this because I'm going to go ahead and give this illustration. Do you all know who Nicholas Winton is? I know you all do because I gave this illustration when I was in Portland. Do you all know who Nicholas Winton is? Have you ever heard of him? You know him? Cool guy, right? He was a stockbroker in Britain in World War II. And he went to Czechoslovakia right before the Nazis invaded Czechoslovakia. And he basically got over 600 children out of Czechoslovakia before the Nazis invaded. And he saved all of their lives. So he delivered almost 700 children from certain death from the Nazis, from Jewish families that were in Czechoslovakia. Now, here's the cool part. Nobody knew about him. His work went, he arranged the documentation. He got families to adopt these kids. I mean, he did all of this work to save these kids and got them out of the Czechoslovakia before the Nazis invaded, and nobody knew about him for 50 years. Well, in 1988, the BBC, he lived in Britain, they found out about this guy, and they got this portfolio that he had of all of the children that he had saved. And so they invited him to come to appear on a talk show. And he didn't know that they had his portfolio. He didn't know that they knew what he had done in World War II. This is 50 years after the war.
His wife didn't even know until the family
discovered. Yes, nobody knew. And so they invite him to this talk show, and he's just sitting in the audience. It would be like, you know, if I just randomly right now said, hey, Jack, I know everything about your life, you know, and it was just like out of the blue. And so they surprise him on this talk show saying, hey, we have your portfolio. We know what you did during World War II. And here's what happened.
Four children. This is his scrapbook. There are all kinds of fascinating pictures in it. Perhaps you can see this is a picture of Nicholas Winton himself with one of the children he rescued. If you look at the very back of this scrapbook, fascinating things in it, all the letters. But back here is the list of all the children. This is Vera Diamond, now Vera Gissing. We did find her name on his list. Vera Gissing is with us here tonight. Hello, Vera. And I should tell you that you are actually sitting next to Nicholas Winton. My neck, and this is the actual purse that we were given to come to England, and another of the children that you saved. Yes, is there anyone in our audience tonight who owes their life to Nicholas Winton? If so, could you stand up, please?
Isn't he precious? I love him. I just want to give him a hug. They said after this that he got to meet all of their children and all of their grandchildren. And here's the point I wanted to make. They made a movie about it later. I'm going to skip that. He was rewarded. I mean, obviously they knighted him. I mean, they gave him all kinds of honors, praise, honor, and glory for all that he had done in the service of these kids. And they later made a movie. It's available now called One Life. And if I could just bring all of this home, that's what Peter's talking about. You have one life. Do you want that kind of legacy? What kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? But also realize, unlike Nicholas Winton, the legacy that we can have in Christ is an eternal one. And it is going to be far greater than the praise and honor that Nicholas received. And that was pretty awesome, right? But Christ is going to do even more for us, for our faithfulness and the sufferings that we go through. It was costly for Nicholas to do those things. It was difficult. He lived in what's considered the worst war of all time, you know? And it's like we live in dark times, but what we do for the Lord is we commit our lives to him has eternal value, and he's going to reward us for it. And so when we think about our one life, what are we going to do with it? So, all right, that's where I'm going to end it. I have no idea if I have time for it. Yeah, Q&A, so we can do real quick. I'm just cutting into your time, Ken.
It's not a question, it's a comment.
That, yeah.
That scene where the moderator says, everybody who owes their life,
mm-hmm.
man, please stand up. That's my vision of the judgment seat of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the king looks around and says, anybody here, there are here because of this person, please stand up.
Mm.
And my goal is to go fill that room.
Yeah.
Fill that room.
Mm-hmm.
And all it takes is to spread the word of truth, the simple gospel
mm-hmm.
that enables people to be in that room.
Yeah.
To be in paradise with Jesus. That's all it takes.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of other people. Think of Zane Hodges, you know, when he's there and everyone says, and the king says, anybody who's here because of this man, stand up, and mm-hmm. the whole room stands up.
Mm-hmm.
But that's my vision of the judgment seat of Christ.
And isn't that the abundant entrance, too? Right? We're talking about, like, he walked into that studio that day and he had no idea, but look at this abundant entrance that he experienced because of what he had done. And that's what we're talking about as free gracers, that yes, I'm going to be in the kingdom, but I want to enter in with gusto. Yeah. You know, I want to come in with a whole horde of people behind me that I shared grace to. So,
and some
yeah.
you don't even know.
Yeah, some you don't even know. That's exactly right. All right. Anybody else before I pass this over to Ken?